Anybody want to open us up in prayer today?
Sure.
Okay.
Father, we just are so thankful for this time, and thank you for the study that we have, that we can learn more about inserting, being more bold in our workplace, and learning more about that all business is really your business, and that all the gifts that are in this room, and thank you for that, Father. And help us prepare our hearts as we prepare for this coming week. In the name of your Son, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we're getting in the home stretch here. There's two more weeks in the book, one of which is today. And then next week, Don Flo is going to be with us, which won't be directly from the book, but will be about the book. It'll be about the workplace. It'll be about sort of Don's philosophy of business. And he's a character in talking about the subject. He has it very well thought out. He knows what he knows and how he's running his business and how it fits philosophically with his faith. And so it's just interesting to hear all that and how he has fleshed that out and selling cars and thinking about stakeholders in the process of doing that. So encourage those who aren't here to come back for that if they've fallen behind in the book or lost interest in the book. The second half of the class we're going to be doing Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. So if you know people that are maybe didn't like this book, but we'd be interested in that book. It's a completely different genre of book and study. So we'll start that in, I guess, the end of April. We'll be starting that book. So
we meet next
week? We are not meeting next week. So I'm off. Next week's Easter. Following week's Don Flo. 18th is the last chapter from Doing God's Business, I think. Yes. Easter this coming Sunday. So, Easter brunch, more food.
My God,
we do food well around here. Okay.
Hey, I've got another question. We speak on books and work.
Mm-hmm.
How is the work on your book? Because I'm looking forward to that.
It's coming along. I actually have one permission, which is a really critical permission that I'm waiting for before it gets published. So,
do you want to explain to everybody what kind of book you're writing?
Yeah, basically it's a book very similar to this in terms of it's a theology of work, integrated theology of work, and it's got a lot of the same stuff in it as in here, but it's more in a devotional form. So the first half is integrated theology, much like the approach that Paul Stephen uses here, and then the second half is a devotional form of about 40 what I call case studies, where you work through issues, much like what we have today, issues of time in the workplace, money in the workplace, success, how to measure those things, think about them, those things under a Trinitarian view of work and faith. So it's coming along, but need one critical permission, which I've been waiting for about a year, and I've been promised that there's going to be this legal agreement and all this other stuff. So hasn't materialized yet, but it's pretty critical to moving ahead with the book. So, anyhow, thanks for asking, Daniel. Yeah.
Absolutely.
And if it gets published before the end of class, I'll give everybody a copy, whoever's left. Okay. Well, we're talking about Ecclesiastes today, some themes from Ecclesiastes in the book, which talks about time, money, and success. And it talks about this idea of being under the sun. In the book of Ecclesiastes. So if a author of Ecclesiastes maybe who's David's son?
Solomon
is perhaps the writer of Ecclesiastes. We're not completely sure, but that's who they pinned it on as, and that's based on biographical information that's listed in the book of Ecclesiastes. Has tried all these things, seen success in his lifetime, and talks about having all those things without God in the picture, and uses this phrase "under the sun" and the value of that, or the fleeting nature of that, if it's not done really under God, rather it's just done under the sun in purposes of just this life and seeing things as really ending at our death, our physical death. And then contrast that and leads people to think about what it would look like to do these things under the fear of God. And so we're going to spend a majority of our time talking about that today, a little bit here, but I want to look at these quotes that I sent out to you from the chapter on pages 184 and 185. And we'll start with the last one first. A cartoon pictures two fish in a bowl. One says to the other, "I just figured out the meaning of life, water." And that's really the subject we're talking about today. We're talking about sort of the sea we swim in, the things that we take for granted and our motivations around them. What do you think of this first quote? The door into life generally opens behind us. A hand is put forth which draws us in backwards. The sole wisdom for every person is work. If he or she follows unseen wings, unseen roses, and enticements of melodies unheard, they will vanish. But if he works, they will come unsought. Do you agree with that? Disagree with that? He ordered it a little bit differently in the book, which made it hard to understand, so I reordered it for you.
Yeah, I remember when I read that, I just kind of thought that
it's almost the contrary of the second quote when I was reading when your email. You know.
It is, isn't
people
it?
Yeah. People actually read those emails.
Yeah, yeah, I like it. I like it.
It's almost like the opposite. One is the first one seems mm-hmm. like it's very, it's you doing it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're being forced, which there is a point to it too. The other one, it seems like God is more of the force behind you, which is awesome.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts on that? Okay, well, I think what he's saying here is this idea of just work. It's and this is in the book of Ecclesiastes too. Just work. It's a good thing to have done, and it will be the thing that leads you to the fear of God. Don't try and pursue a higher purpose just to pursue a higher purpose, but work and then see where that leads you. And God overarches that. He has purpose and will bring purpose to you rather than you striving for purpose and having a lot of plans outside of him. So I think that's what's going on there in that quotation. How about the second one? God makes himself known in our everyday life, not like the prophets, with the force of a cannon or a guided missile, thus says the Lord, although we wish he would do that more often, huh? But more with the force of hint, thus hints the Lord. There is a hint in our hearts that there may be more than the endless flow of activities and experiences, a more that points to a supreme and personal God who will be one we are invited to fear. To fear in the sense of showing loving, ethical awe. Would you agree with that?
It's like that paradox in Amazing Grace. You know, it was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relief.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the sense of fearing God in the sense of showing love in that, mm-hmm. you know, in a loving, ethical way.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think the hint is like the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. which I think of in terms of volume. I think the Holy Spirit is probably the same volume, but our flesh is in front of it somehow and how things are set up. And if we turn down the flesh, we can hear the Holy Spirit better. So I think that it might just be a hint, but it depends on how tuned in you are that it would be louder
mm-hmm.
and more obvious.
Mm-hmm. He's always there hinting, if we'll take the time to listen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it is always going on, and it might sound like a hint if you're not tuned in.
Mm-hmm.
But if you've got the flesh turned down enough, it would be louder than a hint.
Mm-hmm. It could be thus saith the Lord at that point. Yeah. Okay, good.
I got a question on the accuracy of these two or three first sentences. Because he's saying, God makes himself known in our everyday life, not like the prophets, but God spoke to the prophets, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, it was a mark of a prophet is that if what he said did not come to pass, that guy would be stoned, would be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at times God speaks to us like a can or a guided missile. And in fact, when I read that, I said, yeah, that's a way that I never thought of. But I think there are instances and situations in our life that that's exactly God's God speaks very forcefully now. So what is he trying to say here?
I think that
he doesn't speak like the prophet.
I think it's what Jenny's saying is at times he does yell when things are real critical. He wants people to get it right. Not yell in the sense of angry yelling, but just in the sense of, you know, this is what I'm telling you and this is what you need to do. You're going in the completely opposite direction. You need to, turn around. But I think that what Paul Stevens is saying here, and the question is whether you agree with this or not, is the normative way God speaks is very quietly. It's that hint, it's that whisper, is what Jenny was saying. He is always there, always present, always whispering. And the question is whether we take the time to seek that out, to listen for it, to calm down our flesh, to pursue him in that. And that's really the normative way that he has promised to speak to us, especially in the New Testament, I believe.
Paul's even quantifying here such as 88% of the time this way.
Yeah, somewhere between 88 and 96.
So he's measuring.
Okay. So would you guys agree with that, disagree with that? How has God come to you? I want to skip to the third question first here and talk about how this idea of, in hindsight, things become clear of what was God up to at specific points in our lives. Can you think of situations that you have been in where you felt like God was silent and he wanted you to trust in those situations, and in hindsight things became clear? Anybody have any stories in that regard? Stuart.
I don't have a story about myself necessarily, but a number of years ago I was helping with the middle school boys on Sunday mornings. I was talking about different things that were occurring, pivotal points in Christian, in Old Testament, New Testament history, and what they mean for us today. But when we get to Paul, it was interesting that the way God prepared Paul for his role was to immerse him so deeply in the Jewish history and law, so that he could then, you know, say how grace and law work, and that. You know, how Paul could be so broken because of, you know, what he did to the Christians before God called them, therefore he can understand, you know, more fully. But I use that to avoid saying no matter where you are in life, God has you there for a reason. You may not know for many, many years, but you need to take advantage of where God has put you, because at some point in your life, you're probably going to come back and need to use that experience, or the emotions, or the knowledge, and where, you know, God ultimately puts you to work.
Even in the midst of Paul's sin, if you will, of persecuting Christians, God used that for a deeper understanding of grace in his life and heart. So,
Stuart. And money also needs, we need to learn that no matter where you are in life, God can get you a lightning bolt.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah.
That's what happened to Paul.
Yeah. For myself, I pursued a big marketing job up with the old firm I worked for in Philadelphia, and in the midst of all that, I was flying cross country, not seeing my wife, just kind of living this crazy workaholic lifestyle, and it's something that I pursued actively and then found myself in it and found myself trapped, but also like at the pinnacle of my career and at the low point of my personal life all at the same time. And God saw, you know, the need to say, okay, we're going to have a merger now, and pull the rug out from under me and say, this job's going to go away. All this stuff is going to go away, and you're going to sit at home for a year and work on your thesis, which will later become a book, and take care of your newborn child for a year in Winston-Salem. And so I was very angry at that point in my life and my career that this had all happened to me and the things that I wanted to pursue. had just dissolved away into nothing. But in retrospect, those were really all good things that brought me to the end of myself and allowed God to do some work. So, any other stories like that? Doesn't have to be as dramatic as that.
How can I not
hear Yeah.
When Columbine happened, my heart broke. It was like months of brokenheartedness. I had been involved in Moms in Touch, which is a mother's prayer group, and one of the Moms in Touch mothers lost a son. And it was just really, it shook me. And God used that to bring me into Young Life Ministry. Because I remember praying out to Him, just let me stop one child from dying from something like this. Or to come to Navy so that they won't go down that dark road. And He did. And He just was faithful. And it was a beautiful experience. I've been involved in life for about 3.5 years. And seen numerous stories of His grace and mercy on His kids. It's just been a beautiful thing to just watch Him unfold and answer that prayer.
Yeah. Any others? Cliff?
Well, mine's more of a stability. You get used to instability.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've had 12, 13 jobs in 30 years. Do the math. That's about every 2.5 years. Because if I went to work for somebody, you know, and it's like, took about 3 or 4 times before I figured out, okay, I'm not in this by myself. You know, things will work out. And I remember because I was the guy that if you hired me, you went bankrupt or you sold out. And I didn't hold a hook yet when I went to work for him. I was joking. You know, 100-year-old bank, they're not going to sell out. But, yeah. But you know, after a bit, you just get kind of, you worry, and then you get kind of used to the idea that, you know, there's somebody looking out for me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it always works out. It may not be perfect for the first 6 months, but something always works out. And I remember when I went through the last one, and you got to understand, there was some tension, you know. It just may not show. But I had people walk up to me in the hall and go, how are you putting up with this? You know, you look so calm. I've been through this 10 times. You know, God's watching me. It's, you know, whatever happens, it's going to work out. So don't plan anything.
Yeah. Certainly not real solidly.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
The rest of us must be in the middle, and we don't know it yet.
Yeah.
No, I think that exercise is too creative for me.
Too creative for you?
The way that you outlined it, I was like,
that's a lot of work. Actually, I've taught this class before when I taught it. That's actually the opening thing I sort of do in a class is have people draw that out, map that out, and force them to do it in class the first week. That way you weed them out real quick.
I'm an engineer. I love the touch.
You did it.
That's awesome.
A flow chart.
That's great.
Yeah. And then our artistic folks in the back just paint a picture.
That's what I was
thinking. Take a photograph.
I was sitting in bed reading that, and I was trying to visualize what I would do, but I can't draw. I mean, I can do pictures, but I can't draw. And that's what I would have done. I already had these images.
Tell us the images, Scott, because I know you have to go here in a minute.
Oh, man. Well, I guess, Jenny and I have a little girl with special needs who's born with Down syndrome. And after we had our first 2 kids were boys, and after we had them, we were done. As far as we were concerned, we thought, okay, we're done. Now it's going to raise our not only was the pregnancy a surprise, but then to find out that she had Down syndrome, that was a surprise. And we were just kind of like, whoa, this totally doesn't fit my plan. You know, it's not really, I don't know how to be a parent with special needs child. Out of my own, what's going on here. And then, bam, another one. She's got to have heart surgery, and then bam, another heart surgery, and it's just like all the stuff. And we both learned a lot about how to really fully rely on God going through that process. And so in the time, during that time, of course, we're just questioning everything and just really kind of freaking out to a certain degree. But now we look back and we have this relationship with our daughter Zoe and this relationship with God, and we can see how what he did there was really to pull us in to know him in a way that we didn't know him before, mm-hmm. to be able to trust him in a way that we didn't really trust him before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What would the pictures look like? I don't know. Okay.
That's good.
I had some ideas, but I can't
mm-hmm.
trust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. An event that redefined all your plans.
Yeah.
That has changed you for the good. Yeah. That's good. Anyone else before we move on? Talk about time, money, and success. So we're doing a little bit backwards today. Well, let's talk about that, okay? He highlights these in the chapter, so you can help me here as we go along. First, let's talk about time. How does the world think about time?
Never enough.
What's that?
Never enough.
Mm-hmm.
If I only had the time.
Yeah. We strap watches to our wrists so we can measure our performance, measure other people's performance.
Time is money.
Time is money. Yeah. It's a measure of success. It's a measure of productivity. What else? How else does the world think about time?
Some people think that they deserve to have a certain amount of lifespan.
Mm-hmm.
And so when that lifespan is shortened for some reason,
mm-hmm.
They resent that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think more people work for that.
Entitlement.
Entitlement.
Yeah. I'm entitled to a certain amount of time, or think that we all are out of time.
I was going to say selfishly.
Selfishly. Mm-hmm.
Not enough time for me.
Okay.
Don't waste it.
Don't waste it.
There's
the one thing is a short supply.
Yeah, and I was raised with don't waste it. So there's no time for relaxation
mm-hmm.
and contemplation. It's do, 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 do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I prefer more of a shallow contemplation.
There you go. Okay. What does Ecclesiastes say about time? What does Paul see you say, Ecclesiastes?
Gotta be able to compartmentalize.
The gift from God. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Gotta put in compartments, right? There's a time for everything.
See? Right. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
What did you say, Lynn?
It's a gift from God.
Gift from God.
God.
So that counters the selfishness. Seasons. What does he have to say about seasons? What does Ecclesiastes say about seasons? Who
did that song?
Turn.
The birds.
Yeah. Okay. Right from Ecclesiastes. What does that tell us?
Well, God makes everything beautiful in His time. Mm-hmm. So He uses seasons for His purpose.
His purposes. And it's also, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Time's cyclical. And what it is for one man is often what it is for another man. If you look at all from a seasons and the lifespan kind of thing.
In fact, there's nothing new under the sun. Isn't that one of the laws of thermodynamics?
There's nothing new under the sun?
Yeah, that everything, there's something new in there.
You can't destroy. You can't create or destroy matter. Yeah, or energy. So, and they are always changing. Papa was a Rolling Stone.
Oh, really?
Okay. There's meaning behind time. right? God had Jesus it with meaning, and that might be what we're talking about here. God has Jesus for his purposes. This is something I've had to learn that the rest of the staff is really helping with, is just, you know,
I push things to make things productive, and these guys say, slow down, let's see what God's going to do in this situation, and work it out, and not come to conclusions real quickly, engineer guy. You know, let's slow down and think about this relationally. And, you know, let's let God do his work and see what means that he brings within time.
But also, I would say, that's part of your job. Am I correct? I mean, you are called here to be somewhat of a test. So you've got to be pushing. So you can't let, you know, people just, you know, be drinking coffee at Panera.
We always hold it in tension.
Exactly.
So up in Europe, I'm all.
Josh is calling it Pessoas.
Pessoas. We're going up to Pessoas. That's what I like that. Okay. Time is an evangelist. Explain to me what this means. Stephen's talked about it real well here.
It's we're not in control of time, but eternity will be staying. I love that.
Okay.
This points to God.
Yeah. In our Western mindset, we try to control time. We try to harness it. All the tech, you know, think of the technological tools that we try to make to create, you know, create time, to free up time, to do other things. It's you know, what has propelled society and culture and economies forward. It's trying to harness time, but it belongs to God. And at the end of the day, time pushes us back to God. So I like this Jocko Lull. If you have read any Jocko Lull. He just is a great, great thinker, especially in these three categories. And then we also are stewards of time, which gets us back to your point, Stuart, is, you know, it's important to be productive, but it's also important to rest. And so knowing how to hold those in tension, the whole Greek mindset was to pursue leisure and leave work to the working classes who would work for you, and you would just be free to think all the time. And somehow, the Bible, I think, holds both those things up and helps us hold them in tension. The whole idea of Sabbath helps us hold them in tension as well. Okay. Any other thoughts on time? Yeah.
I don't know if this is here in another book I've been reading, but I never thought of it before that. But in creation, God created time. It isn't something that's just there. Mm-hmm. It's created, and in some respects, it's a book on heaven and hell. He's talking about how time will be there in heaven, and in hell, though, may be there in a slightly different way. What's God, you know, the way we are here on earth, we're going to be somewhat like that somewhere. And I don't know what that really means, but it struck me as time. It's something God created. It isn't just there.
It's his.
Yeah.
Just like matter is his.
And
he spoke it and it came into being.
Yeah, one of the author's points in the other book I was reading is that, you know, if God stops thinking about it or caring for it, you know, for any length of time, everything goes away, including time. Mm-hmm. It just, you know, we're all gone. Everything's just gone with him, including time. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that means, but it struck me as it isn't physical, but it's
temporal.
Whatever it is,
time.
In correlation to what Stuart said, you know, it's amazing how this stuff pops in my mind. When we sing that song of worship, you know, we are a moment, you, for instance, God, are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time, you know, that's when it really comes to my mind, that time, exactly what he's saying, did not always exist, that God was active even before time. Time was created for us for our benefit, so that we could have lived. Mm-hmm. Our hearts beat at such a rate per minute, mm-hmm. and so forth. Mm-hmm. You know, chemical reactions in our bodies and, you know, happening, you know, in quantities of time that are precise. And, so yeah, that's just. I'm just in awe of this, of a being that can exist outside of time. I cannot comprehend that. You know, and that puts
my worship, you know, to the Lord of the ages, you know, sovereign God, you know, at another level. I really enjoy the concept that, you know, God is outside of time.
Yep. Time is an evangelist. Pushes us back to that. That's good. Any other thoughts? Todd? Okay, let's talk about money. How does the world think about money?
How can I get more? More is better.
Right. Never enough.
Never enough.
That will satisfy.
That it will satisfy? Mm-hmm. Okay. What else?
I was thinking of a song from my earlier years by Pink Floyd called Money.
Dun, 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 dun,
dun. I'll let that.
My first album.
My first album. Airball. Good money.
Back
in the day. I mean, there's the, was it the OJs? Money, 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 gotta have it.
Think about it from the standpoint of what you can get. It's, you know, it's exchange for what you can get and who you are. It's a measure of success, right? Power. If you control, you can have more time for money. It becomes something that is an exchange unit for time and success in some senses. What does the Bible have to say about money?
It's the root of all kinds of evil.
Love of money. Right?
The love of money.
Evil.
I thought it was interesting that the Aramaic word mammon has the same root as amen. Mm-hmm.
It's a false god, right? A false god that deceives, that says, that it can fulfill you. And so it's always vying for the place of God. Mammon is, not the money, but mammon is the false god who portrays itself as success and money and those types of things. It's always vying for a position of authority in our lives.
Causes wars.
Jesus said he cannot serve both God and money.
Cause of war. Cause of conflict.
James, isn't it? Where do wars and contention
come
from? Greed and, you know, envy.
The mammon is that.
On page 192, is a quote that to me was, I'll say shocking since it's in the quote, but that there are very few, even shockingly few, problems of life that cannot be solved by infusion of a finite amount of money. You know, there's a lot of truth to that, that money does solve a lot of problems.
Okay.
Resources. Our lawmakers believe that.
We need to have us pay years and years and years ahead on it.
That it does grow on trees?
Well, you know, if you get enough debt, it's not, we say it's our kids' problem, so it'll be our great-grandchildren's problem. And the good thing about that is typically great-grandchildren don't know their great-grandparents. So they won't know who
they're
blaming it on.
And they aren't teaching history in school anyway, so why should they know who we are? Why should they care?
That's all right. It's interesting for me, in this chapter, he actually focuses on a lot of negative aspects of money. What does the Bible have to say? It's not necessarily in Ecclesiastes. I think Ecclesiastes shows the warnings and the pitfalls of putting your hopes in money. But what are some of the good things the Bible has to say about money?
I think David had a healthy concept of money.
King David
had a healthy concept of it in the sense that he...
his son just didn't appreciate it.
Right. He joyfully would collect the money, and he instilled those in his kingdom to joyfully give the money for something that he probably would not see. That he financed the temple, and... you know, God allowed him to be, or his son, one of the most wealthy. I mean, there's no one that has the wealth that Solomon had. Not even today. There's no one that has Solomon's wealth because it can't be measured. And I think
freely given, joyfully given. Mm-hmm. I mean, it just, when you read in, about David,
I mean, one of the ways that we can keep money from ruling our lives is to know that money can rule our lives, right?
Well, I find that personally, when I have money, I tend not to rely on God as much.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because there's that financial security, and
We are seeing now how money is good in the Bible.
Yeah, how?
Because too, we
especially you can say treasure principle.
Yeah, it's a natural inclination, you know, thinking of it.
Yeah,
I mean, I'm prone to that, you know, in my tiny little amount of self righteousness in my life.
Yeah,
you know, that's actually huge. But but anyway, that money is also, you know, we are instructed by Scripture, you know, to be good stewards of it and to be shrewd about it.
You know, be wise.
So,
yeah. And the joy can come through what?
Giving.
Through giving, or essentially imitating God and His generosity.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily have to, when we think about giving, we think about charitable giving, which is another problem in our culture, but we can be generous with it, with other people, with, you know, the whole idea of a feast and a banquet, being hospitable, sharing that with others around you, using it to build up for yourself treasure in heaven because you're willing to be generous towards your neighbor, generous towards God.
And that's what success is, isn't it?
Well, let's talk about that next.
I mean, isn't that what success is that building up treasure in heaven, doing things in the here and now for eternity.
Okay.
Well,
okay.
Stephen, is that true?
Yeah. So, we're building up. This is what frees us up as Christians, since we know that there's not a finite end, but we're building up treasure in heaven. And that is a much longer timeline, whether there's time there or not. Hey, Stuart?
It'll be all we have.
It will be all we have, and
or everything we have.
Yeah.
I really
live for
what
line.
What's going to be all we have?
Not the dot.
Heaven.
Heaven. Heaven. Heaven. Our
heaven itself.
Destination and our, what is it? Objective and our destination. Okay. So what does the world have to say about success before we get too far ahead of ourselves here and with success? What does success look like in the world?
The one with the most toys.
The one with the most toys wins.
Well, look at ESPN and all the shows that show me your crib or whatever they call the different shows. You know, the 10,000 square foot homes and, 37 cars.
Uh-huh. That no one can afford to keep up after they give them away, right?
Success is measured by beauty, talent, and wealth.
Mm-hmm. In the world's eyes.
Yeah.
So it makes a difference. Beauty, talent, and wealth. I like that.
That's from Dawson.
Is it? When you think, when you have a different timeline, right, success looks very different.
Well, my pastor reminded me that we become human doings instead of human beings.
Say that again?
Human doings instead of human beings.
Human doings instead of human beings. Yeah, yeah. I like that. Okay. Let's talk more about Ecclesiastes says, there's more to life than material success. We work because work is a gift from God. Right? So work because it's a gift. This brings us back to the original quotation. Okay.
I like the title of that book, Thank God It's Monday. Because it talks, you know.
Uh-huh. By William Deal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank God It's Monday. You know. not everybody goes to the program working on this.
So I think, I think that's good advice to face. Rather than have grand purposes of what God is going to do through you, to face work and do a good job at sort of a base level, and then see what God does through your work. There's a difference in those two approaches, for sure. Okay, how about this idea of risking in faith?
I thought that was interesting. That we shouldn't necessarily look for the perfect circumstances.
Try and square away our business plan to the nth degree to make sure that we are really getting really wealthy, and that being our goal, rather than saying, you know, God has given me these gifts. I'm going to put together a plan to risk in faith that He wants me to do something, not foolishly, like counting the cost, but because, you know, this is what I'm good at, and I think I can make a living at it, you know, rather than return on investment being our goal. Think about that from a banking standpoint, you know, and helping clients think about that a little bit differently, rather than trying to maximize return. Okay, what else? Material success will always let us down. We need to strive even though success is fleeting. And then work as an evangelist.
That's what you said in that work being simple.
Yeah. I mean, this is what I learned when I went back and got the big high director corporate job, and then it was all taken away because I had pursued it for the wrong purposes. And work had then become something that let me down and pointed me back towards God. And so if we work thinking that we have all the answers rather than turning to God in them, that will always let us down. So God's purposes are much bigger than ours. He's in charge of time. He's in charge of the meaning behind the universe and what the conclusion of the world will be. And we don't have control over those things. I thought this quote was interesting. Behind the handling of time, money, and success is control. And we are not in control of everything, he says in the chapter.
I think the paragraph above that is just earth-shattering.
Now read it for us, Lynn.
The greatest failure that might be experienced by an otherwise successful person would be to go unrecognized by Jesus at the last day when we all meet God face to face. I never knew you in Matthew, and the ultimate success is to enter into the joy of the Master and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, if you get a head wrapped around that and your heart wrapped around that, it'll change your outlook about time to be back in the world.
Okay.
The interesting thing about this passage, I think, is that we tend to think of it as being told, you know, to unbelievers, but I think just the opposite is true, you know, because it's talking about, you know, if you think you were one of mine and you have seen somebody need and you did not help the person, you know, and, you know, I'm going to tell you, I never did. So he's not necessarily...
This is success for you.
He's not speaking necessarily to people outside of the church. He's speaking to us.
Right.
People, watch out. You know, and if you're pushing people away, and if you're being selective, and, you know, that's very mind-boggling, those warnings.
Yeah. Yeah, we all... The command to have mercy is a universal command. I was thinking about this idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you talked about your story a little bit, Cliff, of, you know, I've had 15 jobs, and every 2 years I've changed. And I'm getting used to it. That, okay, God's got this under control. And, you know, after the 10th time, maybe you got a little wisdom.
And this is after sitting in grad school and then telling me you'll be on your second job by the time you're 5 years out of here, and I'm like, you're out of your mind. A little bit of work for one company and retire.
Yep.
There.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what do you think about this? The fear of the Lord is being a beginning of wisdom.
Wrap up Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. Make it thus. That his purposes and ways are much bigger than ours. He's doing something that our plans can't touch. We get ourselves wrapped up in a lot of pursuits. Mm-hmm. We may miss the whole point in the process. I thought we'd take some time here at the end of the class just to pray about that reality for ourselves, and even how we approach our work week this week, whatever that might look like. Let that bathe in that a little bit and let God transform you in that. So let's take some time to do that as a class in here.